rich blessing as we sit at his table, that we may indeed have communion with our risen Lord and Savior, together with all of God's people. This morning we want to welcome new members. One new member is not here, Eric Hoeksema. We accepted him as a member this past week. And so Eric and Stacy, now a family in his church. Also, Brittany Otten. We accepted her membership this past week as well. And we welcome them into the fellowship, our congregation, and trust that together we may serve our God. Also, just a reminder that the visitation for the funeral for Judy Van Essendelf will be from 2:30 to 4:30 here this evening, and the funeral tomorrow at 2 o'clock. It is God who calls us to worship. He calls us to come not just as individuals, but he calls us to come before him as the body of believers. And one of the psalms of ascents that people would sing as they would go up to the house of the Lord was to celebrate that unity in Christ. And that becomes then a call for us to worship, to enjoy the beauty of fellowship that we have in Christ. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing. Indeed, here, as we come together, the Spirit of God poured out upon his people, and we may know the blessing of our God. Before we join in worship, let us bow our head for a moment of silence and personal prayer of final preparation. Beautiful thing to be able to worship our God. Number 159, O Lord of hosts, how lovely thy tabernacles are. To them my heart, for them my heart is yearning in banishment afar. My soul is longing, fainting, thy sacred courts to see. My heart and flesh are crying, O living God, for thee. This morning we are here. We are in the flesh. We look forward to the day when we will stand with all of God's people, worshiping him before his throne. Number 159, we'll stand and sing the three stanzas. As we stand in the presence of our God, we do so confessing that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Receive his greeting. To the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we enter the presence of our God, we do so confessing our sins. We'll use the first stanza of number 106 in the Brown Book. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Number 106 in the Brown, the first stanza. If we ask our God to cleanse us from our sins, we have this assurance from Micah chapter 7. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. That's the character of our God, and he has demonstrated that in sending his own Son into the world to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, so that all who believe in him may know the joy of salvation. And in response to his love, we show our love in a life of gratitude. Number 106, the stanzas 2, 3, and 4 is our response.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord God, as we now take up your word to read and to hear it read, explained, proclaimed, and applied, we pray that by your Spirit you will open our eyes and ears, that you will help us to see and to hear Christ, and that you will shape us for your glory. Enable us to believe and to follow you in obedience, turning from sin and ourselves to you, submitting to your perfect will, trusting you absolutely, and running with perseverance the course that is marked out for us. Father, we pray, apply the truth of the gospel to our hearts and minds so that we may know your mind and with whole hearts go forth from here to serve you for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading will be from John chapter 6. And after we read the scripture, then we will be reading also our confessional statement, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 28. But John chapter 6, we begin reading at verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from the heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do the will, to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Confessional statement, keeping with this, is Lord's Day 28. You find it on page 36, 37, and 38 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Instead of responding in unison this morning, why don't we just follow along and listen as these Lord's Days, these questions and answers are read. It's lengthy, and so it's probably better we just hear them read. The question is, how does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? The answer is this. In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup. With this command, he gave this promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing, to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by the one Spirit as members of our body are by one soul. Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This promise is repeated by Paul in these words. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So we confess together. Dear people of God, called to be saints, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and eat his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Those are strange words if we take them at face value. And if we take them at face value, if we take them literally, we're in deep trouble. Because how can we, who live thousands of years later, eat his flesh and drink his blood? Jesus calls himself the bread that gives life, says we must eat him if we would have life. And so the question that we would have is, how do we do that if we take these words literally? I don't think immediately of the Lord's Supper. for this is bread and wine, or juice. And just eating the elements does not give eternal life. This supper is but a picture of our ingestion, of our taking in Christ's flesh and blood. The question really is, how are we to eat Christ? How are we to eat his flesh and drink his blood? What did he mean? We understand Jesus here is speaking in terms of pictures. The Pharisees often spoke in what are called mashals, or veiled statements. We would say similes. These mashals would always have some spiritual interpretation and application. So the Pharisees, and of course the Jews, would or should have known precisely what Jesus was saying. Suspect they did. They couldn't have understood it entirely because they did not yet know about Jesus' death on the cross. But they should have known and believed that Jesus was calling them to faith in him. They were being called to take him into their lives, to accept him. Jesus means that the one who believes that he is the Christ, who takes that in, has eternal life. All who take to heart that Jesus' death, life and death, is the only ground of salvation, they have eternal life. Just as food and drink is offered and consumed, so Christ offers himself and is to be accepted by the work of the Spirit by believers. As physical food is taken in by the body, so Christ's atoning sacrifice must be taken in or digested by faith. As physical food nourishes and sustains physical life, so believing Christ, taking Christ in, nourishes us and strengthens and sustains us in our relationship with the Father. What Jesus is after in these words is that we take him in by faith. Verse 57 says, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. And in verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus made it very clear what he was meaning. Now the Pharisees and many of the Jews had difficulty accepting Jesus as the Christ, as the source of life, as the bread coming down from heaven. And difficulty with that. And so Jesus, because of unbelief, would often speak in parables, in these veiled statements, the meaning of which would be revealed only to those whom the Father chose. But Jesus' meaning is clear when he says, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Here, he's referring to himself, is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Israelites in the wilderness were blessed with salvation. And they were taken out of Egypt, and they were blessed with sustaining life from God through the heavenly manna. The Jews in Jesus' day wanted the same redemption, you would say, from the Romans. They wanted the same blessing as their forefathers had received. And they were thinking materially. Just as the forefathers had salvation out of Egypt, they wanted salvation from the Romans. Just as the forefathers got bread, manna from heaven, they wanted their daily needs supplied as well. They were thinking physically, something they could eat physically. But Jesus was speaking of himself, of accepting him and of taking him in by faith. Because a man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus was the Word made flesh. And the Jews, or many of them, would not accept this, could not accept this, because they refused to listen to God, to take him as he reveals himself. Only hearts that are open to God can understand Jesus and accept him by faith. Jesus comes and he gives his own flesh and blood as a ransom for sin, and all who believe has eternal life. They may die, but they would be raised up to eternal life. Comfort and assurance we have at this time as we mourn the loss of a sister. We are to believe this. We are to accept Jesus by faith. Faith in Christ is the only way to the Father. All who eat him, that is, all those who take in, who believe in him with heart and life, will live forever, because he is the substance of life. He's the bread of life. And this strange language of Jesus is taken over in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians asks, is not the cup of thanksgiving a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? In chapter 11, Paul quotes Jesus as he says, when he took bread in his hands, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We do the same thing when we have the sacrament. We hold up the bread. Taking the cup, Jesus says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." What is Jesus doing? He's again using pictures. Bread is not his body. Wine is not his blood. But he commands us to use them as pictures until he comes again. And as you eat the bread and as you drink the cup, you express your faith in what he says, in who he is. We take Jesus in to our hearts and lives, accepting his crucified body and shed blood as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. We are dealing with symbols. And I must emphasize that again and again, because it is the easiest thing for us to forget. And treat the Lord's Supper as something magical, as if something different happens in the Lord's Supper than what happens when we believe the Word. When younger, I watched communion, and I would hear the words, connection with it, and hear people talk about the blessing of spiritual union with Christ. And I was attracted to that. There's something beautiful about that. And I thought that something special and magical must happen when you took that bread and you drank that wine. And I had a wake-up call the first time I took communion. There was no fireworks. There was no magical transformation. It was just bread. It was just wine. I had made the mistake the Pharisees were guilty of, and many of the Jews. I focused on the physical. I didn't catch the picture. I thought the reality was in the thing itself. I forgot what the picture was portraying. I wasn't thinking of Christ's death so much as I was thinking of the bread and the wine. Thinking materially, not physically. And it's an easy thing to do when we come here and we have not prepared our hearts spiritually to receive. And we're just going through the motions. Then we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. We must guard ourselves against it. And that's why you'll hear me say, before we partake of the Lord's Supper, lift up your hearts unto the Lord, unto the God of our salvation. We're not blessed simply because we partake. The bread and wine don't change into flesh and blood and so magically grant us eternal life, instantaneously spanning thousands of years. Only faith in Christ blesses us. The bread is a picture of the body of Christ, the wine of his blood poured out for us. But they are meaningless pictures unless we receive them by faith. Unless we accept Christ and are giving expression to that as we eat and as we drink, we will not receive spiritual nourishment from the supper. Faith is the crucial thing. And that is why profession, public profession of faith, prior to participation, is important. It's why we even ask visitors with a form to make a profession of their faith. Before we can say wholeheartedly that we accept Christ and all his blessings as promised to us in our baptism, we cannot fully understand the meaning of the Lord's Supper or partake in it with the faith in Christ so necessary to receive a blessing. We have to emphasize, just the act of communion is not a blessing. Faith is required. And that's why we go through the process of self-examination. I have to ask myself, do I really humble myself before God because of my sin? Do I really believe in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation and that my sins are forgiven entirely by grace because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross? Am I committed to a life of obedience and faith to my Lord? Am I committed? And do I live in love and peace with my neighbor? It's an important examination. And it's helpful so that I partake spiritually, not just physically. It's an examination that forces us to look inside ourselves, but it does so to see if we're really looking upward to Jesus Christ alone and bending the knee to him, our only Savior and Lord. Some of my most memorable communions were after a period of intense struggle, either because of conflict with people that was now resolved, the resolution was important, or because of some intense spiritual struggle that had been resolved with the victory in Christ. You see, when we have troubles as believers and between each other, we're forced into a personal spiritual struggle, because if it's not right between us, it's not right between God, because there's supposed to be unity in Christ. And so when that struggle is there, we are forced to examine ourselves, our motives, our commitment to Christ, his way of living, our believing, and our expression of this. And we are to make sure all is right. But all of this drives us back to realize there's no hope, There's no salvation in us. Our salvation is entirely by the grace of our God. We are unworthy sinners and we are saved only by God's most amazing grace. Only because Jesus Christ died on Calvary do I have life and hope and joy. And it's only when I come and partake in that repentant faith that I can receive the blessing of life in Christ. Only when we come with our eyes focused on what Jesus Christ has done. If we're going to look at each other, we're always going to find a reason to stumble. We look to Christ. And this our confession reminds us of. The Lord's Supper is a sign, it's a seal, together with the Word of God that focuses our faith on the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. We sing at times, "Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do. No strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through." And so unless our participation is in faith, what we're going to do here this morning is simply tradition, an empty form. But if we come with faith, then the breaking of bread and the poured out wine and our unity in eating and drinking together takes on a powerful meaning. For we are united in Christ. And this strengthens our faith, our love, our joy, our commitment. As we confess, "As certain as I eat the bread and drink and taste it and drink the wine, signs of the body and blood of Christ, just that certain is it that he nourishes and refreshes us for eternal life with his crucified body and shed blood." That is, just as eating the food brings nourishment to our bodies, so partaking by faith in the body and blood of Christ does give spiritual nourishment. The emphasis is faith. It's a tremendous blessing we have here this morning. We are given a picture by Christ himself, reminded that Jesus Christ came into this world. The Word became flesh. And he gave himself up as our representative, as the second Adam, as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And by faith, the blessing of this is our sins are forgiven. Because of him, we're reconciled to the Father and are granted eternal life. This picture is given to us. And when we see and believe the picture, it gives spiritual nourishment. It actually unites us spiritually in Christ together. And we should never deprive ourselves of this blessing that Christ instituted for our support and strength, nourishment. In fact, he instructs us to partake. We who believe in Jesus Christ and accept him as the bread come down from heaven for our salvation, we are to partake in this supper. He wants it. He tells us that in the upper room. He wants us who believe to eat this with him by faith. He wants us to draw closer through this supper, through this picture. And why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you use the gift he has given? If we are Christians and we live in love with Christ and his people, Why wouldn't we? Boys and girls, and young people, why are you not partaking of the Lord's Supper? Why wait so long before we publicly profess our faith if we say we believe in Jesus Christ? Unless you are not confident in the promises given to you in your baptism, unless you're not committed to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then wait. We don't want you to eat and drink judgment to yourself. Then wait until you are blessed by the Spirit with a certainty of salvation and are drawn by His love into a full love for Him and His people. But if you believe the promises of the gospel, if you believe in Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for your sins, you ought to be professing that publicly. And you ought to be celebrating this in the Lord's Supper with God's people whenever it is called. It is a command of our Savior. Let us publicly profess our faith and join with all of God's people at His table, expressing our unity with Christ and His people. We are flesh of His flesh. We are bone of His bone. We are the bride of Christ. There's a lot we can talk about in relation to the Lord's Supper, but it's important that we understand that eternal life is ours by grace through faith. For eternal life and blessing, we must eat and drink Christ. Accept Him as the only Savior and Lord. Take Him in as our Savior and Lord, something we do only by the Spirit's power. So understand, apart from that, we die eternally. In faith, we live eternally. Only through faith in Christ will the picture, the sign and seal of the Lord's Supper, be a blessing. Question is, as we are here this morning, as you hear the word proclaimed and as you see the picture of the gospel presented to you, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the truth, the way, and the life? Do you accept Him as the living bread? Do you feed on Him through His word and receive encouragement and strength from the picture that He gives when you participate in the Lord's Supper by faith? It's a tremendous blessing if we are unable to accept Christ. He refuses none who come to Him in sincere faith. So when the supper is being celebrated, brothers and sisters, let's make sure we're using the supper the way Christ intended. It's not just a tradition. Let's not get into some form of superstition, as if the bread and the wine do something. As we eat and drink, believe in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the only source of salvation and life, and let us enjoy the richness of life together in Him. What a tremendous blessing we have in communion, as expressed through our eating and drinking together bread and wine by faith. Someday, brothers and sisters, we will be eating and drinking Christ, not by faith, but by sight. Our sister in the Lord, Judy, is already doing that, along with many who've gone before us. Someday we will be there too, when we believe in Christ alone. Amen. In response, number 413, I heard the voice of Jesus say. We'll stand to sing all the stanzas of number 413.